This audio presentation is brought to you by the Baptist Missionary Association Theological Seminary. The BMA Seminary provides accredited theological education for equipping God's people for Christ-centered service and leadership roles, with 3 online degrees available now. We are committed to the inerrancy and authority of Holy Scripture and to making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information about the BMA Seminary and its online degree programs, go to bmats.edu or call toll-free 800-259-5673. That's 800-259-5673.
Take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Samuel in chapter 13. We'll be reading that chapter here in just a moment. And I'm sure we're all familiar with rules and regulations. They're all around us. Everywhere we go, no matter what we are involved in, there are always rules and regulations that we must follow. We begin at the home. As we're being raised up in our home and our parents provide for us rules and regulations, things that we must follow and do. And if we break the rules, there is punishment. There are things that we have to deal with as a child, that we might learn that there are rules, that we might learn that there is authority. We go into society and nothing has changed. There are still rules. There are still regulations that must be followed. And if you break them, then you find the government upon you and maybe fining you or imprisoning you, depending on what the infraction might be. When you came to this seminary, you learned that there are rules, regulations. There is a thing called the student handbook. And I know that every student reads that daily as part of your daily devotion. And you know that these are the rules of the seminary. And you have those things memorized and you know them full well. Everybody's looking at each other. Student handbook? What's that? But we know that there are rules. But God has given us rules as well, to guide our lives, to guide our spiritual journey on this earth. He has given us His guidebook, His Word, His Holy Word, and we must follow those things. We look at Saul this morning, a man who had been given a great deal by the Lord, and yet he took that which was given to him, and he did not do that well with it. We find that with Saul, We see something called failed integrity. He didn't have the integrity to follow the rules and do what God had prescribed him to do. Well, let's look at really what brings us to this point. We've been in this study in 1 Samuel this semester. And we go back to chapter 8, where Israel demanded a king. They got tired of Samuel's sons, who were not very good men. And so because of that, Israel went to Samuel and said, "Give us a king. We want to be like all the other nations around us who have a king who resides over them." Then Samuel responded, "Well, if every other nation wanted to jump off the cliff, would you want?" No, he didn't say that quite that way. But I'm sure Samuel was thinking those things, because we find in the passage there in chapter 8, he was very displeased that they had asked for a king. But God reassured Samuel, said, "Samuel, don't worry about this. This is not about you. This is about me. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me as being their king over them." And I think we can go back through Israel's history and know that God was a faithful king and ruler over His people. Very faithful to them, to provide for them, to help them in all of their burdens and all their problems that they had. But now they want an earthly king. So Samuel then, at the rest of chapter 8, begins to warn them about the kind of king that they will have. "You're going to have a king who's going to put your sons in his service. Even your daughters will be put in his service. And you will farm his land. And you will be called upon to give parts of your land and some of your best olive groves unto the king. And even your servants and your work animals, all these will belong to the king." You might think that after the people heard that, they would say, "Never mind, we'll keep God as our king." But no, They still demanded a king. Samuel further said, when you cry to the Lord, when this king oppresses you, the Lord will not hear those cries. Nonetheless, they wanted a king. So God gives them one. In chapter 9, we find that God chooses Saul to be the first king of Israel. In chapter 10, we find Samuel then anointing Saul in this, and we read about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Saul so that he even prophesied. And there's a statement in chapter 10 that says, the Lord changed his heart. So the Spirit of anointing comes upon Saul, his heart is changed, and we find the people accepted him publicly as their king. We get into chapter 11 and we find Saul now fighting one of the enemies of Israel, the Ammonites. And there again we find an expression that says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul mightily. God is using Saul. His Spirit is upon him. And in chapter 12, he is confirmed fully as their king. Samuel goes a little further. He says, we're confirming him as king, but I want you to know, and God wants you to know, that because you've asked for a king, you have sinned. And God brought a great storm and destroyed some of their crops to show his displeasure against them. But Samuel tells the people, all is not lost, because if you will obey, and if you will follow the commands, God will continue to bless his people. And so in chapter 12, we see this at least three times emphasized. Beginning in verse 14, where Samuel says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. This was their direction. Then again in verse 15. Further into verse 15, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Samuel pointed to the past. They don't forget what God did to those who disobeyed in the past. He judged them. And then in verse 20, the last part of verse 20, we see this word again. Do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And then in verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. So over and over again, Samuel reminds the people, even though you have sinned and you have asked for this king and God has given you this king, God will still bless you if you obey, and if you are fully with your heart engaged in what God wants you to do. So I want us to think now about Saul and his failed integrity. Saul had great beauty and privilege. You go back to chapter 9 and verse 2. And there we find a description of Saul that he was a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders up, he was taller than any of the people. I mean, Saul had the whole package. He was a handsome guy. He was a tall guy. I mean, he had everything going for him. And then now, as we saw in chapter 10, now God is anointing him as king over the people of Israel. I mean, he just has all these things going for him. But as beautiful as he was, as handsome as he was, and people looked upon him and saw his beauty and saw his handsome stature, he had all these things going for him, but he lacked one thing. And that was integrity. And that was character. He failed to have that. And we begin to see that in chapter 13 as well as chapter 14 and then beyond. From the rest of the scriptures about Saul is more about his failure than about any of his successes. So let's begin reading in 1 Samuel 13 in verse 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to focus primarily upon verses 1 through 14. But beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13, The Bible says Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 42 years over Israel. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Now some text would say that there is maybe a corruption of the text there, and that it should be 3,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs, in cellars and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. Now Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with him were staying in Geba of Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. And the raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, to the land of Shuah. And another company turned toward Beth-horon, and another company turned toward the border which overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to fix the hoes. So it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. So as we think about Saul and what we see in this particular passage, we're going to find a man who really lacked integrity, and see some things that we can apply to our own lives and our own hearts to kind of gauge where are we when it comes to being obedient to the Word of God and following the rules and following what God has given us. Four things I want to share with you about Saul's life and his lack of integrity. First of all, a person who lacks integrity cares not for the truth. A person who lacks integrity just simply does not care for the truth. Now, as this chapter opens up, we find Saul and Jonathan having 3,000 men, and they are split up. Saul kept 2,000 of the men with him, and then Jonathan kept 1,000 of the men and went down to Gibeah of Benjamin. And there each of them were fighting, and we find that in verse 3 that we're told that Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. So Jonathan, Saul's son, is having great success against the Philistines. The Philistines, who were a thorn in the side to Israel for many, many years, and having a victory over them. But I want you to notice something as you read carefully in the text when we come to verse 4. At the end of verse 3, it says that Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land of Israel. Let the Hebrews hear. And what were they told? In verse 4, all Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. That's not quite what verse 3 said, was it? It was Jonathan who had had the victory. It was Jonathan who had defeated the enemy of the Philistines. But then here we have Israel hearing that the victory goes to Saul. Now, some might argue that, well, Saul was the king, so anytime there's a great military victory, the king gets the honor. Now, that may be true, but I just wonder in this text if the Holy Spirit is not highlighting for us a change from Jonathan to Saul. Here, Jonathan has the victory, but Saul receives the credit for this victory. Later on, we read about Saul when David comes into play, and David begins to fight the enemy. And the people begin to have a saying that floats around that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Saul didn't like that. Saul got angry about that. In fact, wanted to kill David and tried to kill David on more than one occasion. Saul, at that point, the broken king. Saul, at that point, the king lacking power, the king lacking the Spirit of God upon him. Now wants to kill God's newly anointed. Well, we see with Saul this lack of integrity. Even the little things, he did not care about the truth. And when you run across people who have no character, who have no integrity, they lie and they lie and they lie. They're not worried about truth. They're worried about maybe saving their own skin. Maybe they're worried about their reputation. But they're willing to lie even in the little things if that will benefit them. But listen, we ought to be people of the truth. Saul was commanded to obey in all things, to obey the commandments of the Lord, and he failed to do that. And so when we see people who lack integrity, we can rest assured there will be lies that will come off their lips, and there will be a lack of truth that will be in them. But we serve a God of truth, and we must dwell in the truth. So not only that, but a person who lacks integrity not only cares not for the truth, but a person who lacks integrity makes poor choices. They make poor choices in life. We read in verses 5 through 9 that the Philistines regroup. After Jonathan has a great victory over them, now the Philistines regroup, and we see all these chariots and all these horsemen that come now against Israel, and Israel is scared. They're worried. They're running to hills. They're running to caves. They're just trying to get out of the way. And even the people who are with Saul, it says that they were trembling. Now, there's something we need to know about this poor choice that Saul makes. If you go back to chapter 10, and verse 8, we find the command that was given to Saul by the prophet. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 8, it says, "And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and before I come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings, you shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. There's the prophet of God speaking on God's behalf, and Samuel says, you go down and you wait 7 days. Now, that's a hard thing for a king, a military commander, to do. When the enemy is pursuing and the people are running scared, it is hard to wait. But certainly this was going to be a test for Saul and his resolve. Will he do what is right? Will he make the right choice and do what he's been asked to do or told to do? So what does Saul do? Well, he can't wait. In fact, it says, this is somewhat ironic in a way, down in verse 12. Saul says, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings. Well, who was to offer the burnt offerings and the peace offerings? Well, that was the priest. In this case, it was going to be Samuel. This was the job of the priest, and you can go back to Israel's law and learn that it were the priests that made the sacrifices, not the king. That was not his duty, and that was not his charge. He was told to wait, but he did not do it. And so he offered these sacrifices on his own accord. Now, at this point in the story and other places in Scripture where we might read about biblical characters that maybe disobeyed God or made poor choices or did horrible things, a lot of times we as Christians in this day, as we look back and scan through these stories, we love to point the finger and say, well, he had the spirit of anointing upon him. He was told more than once to obey the command of God. Why didn't he do that? He should have known better. Yeah, Saul had the spirit of anointing upon him, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, who is with us all the time, whose job is to lead us and guide us into all truth. But how often do we, like Saul, get impatient? We can't wait for what God says he's going to do, and so on our own, we launch out and we do things that are contrary to the Word of God. Probably all of us, multiple times, we have done those things. And we point the finger at others, but we fail to realize our own sins and our own misgivings when it comes to the Spirit of God. But our job is to follow the Spirit's leading. And when we do not do that, we too will make poor choices. A Christian, if he wants to maintain his character and maintain his integrity, must continually look to the Holy Spirit for guidance, to the Holy Spirit for filling, to the Holy Spirit for power. And when we do not do that, our flesh kicks in and we begin to make our own choices. And most of the time, they're poor. And most of the time, they lead to sin, just like here with Saul. People who lack integrity just make poor choices. They care not for the truth. And thirdly, a person who lacks integrity makes excuses for their behavior. They love to make excuses for their behavior. And that's what Saul does here. Saul, as he makes the burnt offering, and just as he finished making the burnt offering, who should come? As he said he would, but Samuel. And he, no doubt, smells the burnt offering and sees the smoke, probably saw it from a distance. And as he's approaching and he sees that smoke, I'm sure what was on his mind and on his heart, he failed. He failed to obey. He failed to do what was commanded of him to do. And he approaches him and says, what have you done? And what does Saul begin to do? Well, he begins to make excuses. He had three excuses. Excuse number one, he said the people were scattered. The people were scared. They were running away. And what could I do as a king? I had to do something. Yeah, wait. That's what Samuel said to do. But he made an excuse because the people were scattered. He made an excuse to Samuel. Well, you delayed in your coming. Samuel didn't say at what point on the seventh day he would arrive. Could be much later in the day that Samuel would come, but that he would come. But Saul gets antsy and says, because you delayed in your coming, I had to do this. And thirdly, the enemy was approaching. The people are running scared. You're not here. And here comes the enemy. I had to do something. Now notice verse 12 again. It says, the Philistines came down against me at Gilgal. And notice this. I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So how is it that Saul seeks to get God's favor? He disobeys. And he makes the burnt offering that he's not supposed to be doing. That's not going to get you favor with God when you disobey. But a person who lacks integrity is going to make those poor choices, and then he's going to excuse himself for making those poor choices. He's going to justify his behavior. Who hasn't done that, right? Well, I did this because I know what the Bible says, but you ever heard that one? That comes up all the time. Well, if you heard what the Lord says, then that's it. That's the final word. That's what you do. You don't just go out rogue and do what you think might be best. God's word is clear. When he commands us, as he gives us the rules and regulations to follow, and we have no excuses when we don't follow those things. At least none that are going to stand up before God. We might excuse ourselves before men, and other people who aren't, you know, very spiritual might hear your excuses and say, well, that sounds decent. That sounds logical that you would do that. But we don't seek counsel from those who do not have the Spirit of God, but we want to seek counsel from those who do and are following that Spirit and have great character. You know, you learn a lot about a person when the pressure's on, don't you? When the pressure's on, and certainly Saul was in the pressure cooker. His people are scared, running away. The enemy is approaching. He's waiting for the prophet and waiting for the prophet. And he has not come in the time in which Saul believes he should come. And all this pressure is upon him. He has to do something. Well, you learn a lot about folks when the pressure of life hits. When things begin to squeeze us in, you learn about somebody's faith. You learn about somebody's trust in God, or maybe the lack thereof. But God often does test us. I believe in a way this was a test for Saul to see if he would really be obedient and he would be the king that God required. But he failed. And when he failed, when he was caught in his failing, he made excuses. He's going to do this again. This is not the first time, but this is going to be a pattern for Saul that we're going to see as you come to chapter 15. And I'm not going to steal the thunder of the one who's coming to preach on that, but you just have to stay tuned for what he does there. But excuses. Adam and Eve made excuses. When they fell in the garden, when they disobeyed the clear command of God, do not eat from this tree. I give you every other tree. Don't eat from this one. Pretty clear instructions. They didn't have to go seek out the local scholars and ask, what does this mean? Of course, there weren't any. It was just Adam and Eve. But it was so clear, there was no need to question that. But when the tempter came, and he encouraged Eve to partake, and her husband, who was, the Bible says, was with her, so he wasn't way off somewhere doing something else. Apparently, he was with her, and they both ate of those things, and boy, then come the excuses. When God says, Adam, coming in the cool of the garden, where are you? And when God finds out what they have done, of course, God already knew what they had done. He had asked them about that. And what was Adam's excuse? Well, this woman you gave me, she made me eat. Men, don't do that. Don't blame your wives for your misgivings and your failures. If anything else, your wives help you, as I know my wife helps me in so many ways. But Adam said, it's Eve's fault. Eve said, well, hey, I'm not taking the blame. It's the serpent's fault. He did it. He tempted me. He told me this was a good idea, and so I 8. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Well, you know how the rest of the story goes, right? The serpent had no one to turn to, and so he had no leg to stand on. That's the joke for the day, so that's as far as it goes. But excuses, and we all make them. When we lack integrity, when we lack a little bit of character, and when we do not follow the Spirit of God who is upon us, this is what happens. Well, lastly, not only is a person who lacks integrity, doesn't care for the truth, makes poor choices, and makes excuses for their behavior, a person who lacks integrity lacks favor with God. The very thing that Saul was wanting, that he tried to get by disobeying, Samuel comes along and says, you do not have favor with God. In fact, God would have loved to establish your kingdom. But because you have disobeyed, your kingdom will be taken away from you to be given to another. In fact, we see the phrase there in verse 14, God will seek out a man after his own heart to lead. And who was that man? David. He was the one waiting in the wings that God was going to anoint. Samuel would anoint yet another king of Israel who would lead Israel much better. A man after his own heart. You know, we're talking a lot about this anointing. There was going to be another king who would come named Jesus Christ, who would receive the anointing of God when the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, when John the Baptist baptized him, and he comes up out of the water, and the Spirit comes down, and we hear the words of the Heavenly Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He is the anointed one. He is the Christ, the Messiah, who would fully obey God. No anointed king of Israel ever fully obeyed God. Even David had his own share of mistakes and errors and, well, let's just call it what it is, sin before God. But not the Christ. Jesus himself said at the end of his ministry in John 17 and verse 4, "I have accomplished all that you have given me to do." And then later on the cross he would say, "What? It is finished." Even at the age of 12, Jesus says, "I must be about whose business? My Father's business." And he wasn't trying to drum up carpentry work for Joseph when he said that. But he was talking about his heavenly Father, the one that he knew at least by the age of 12. He knew who he was, he knew what his mission was, and he knew what he must do, and that is obey his Father. And Jesus did that to a T. While all other men have failed in that department, the one who died for us succeeded in that department because he is the perfect Lamb of God. If there's ever one we should model who had great integrity, it is Jesus Christ himself. It's okay to model others that have integrity and have character that we can look up to, but there's none greater than Jesus Christ. And we must look to him as the anointed. I believe God is looking for people with integrity. God is looking for those who will complete his will, who will compete even according to the rules. As Paul gives the illustration of what is a faithful person. And one of the illustrations he gives is an athlete who competes according to the rules. These are our rules. If you want to be found faithful, and if you want to be found having integrity and character, this is what we have to follow. You don't have to go to the bookstore and find some other book that somebody else wrote, because God wrote the best one, and we need to follow what he has to say. Well, I want us to close.